that will hold in any storm is an unusual thing. They are notoriously unreliable. So there's an extra twist. If there was an old salt in the group, he would know what was meant by that. So this message is going to wind up in John chapter 14. We are going to read from this new translation called, I'm going to read from the Voice. My brother Anil will be answering, taking a couple of parts, because it is divided into parts. But first I'd like to do a preamble, a sort of thought process that has led me to this scripture. I was watching a documentary on the Hubble and post-Hubble telescopes, and I remember the days when you went to a planetarium, and basically what it was a display of light objects on a curved domed ceiling. I mean, they would show you the southern sky as well as the northern sky and so forth, and they'd shift stuff around, but it was still dots of light. If you have had the opportunity to go to a combination essentially of a digital operation using the discoveries of outside the world atmosphere telescopes, you will see a display that will delight your heart, because the magnificence of God's creation in the cosmos is just amazing. And of course, the daft thing that goes on in this world is all the believers look at it and say, praise God, and are filled with wonder and joy at the, and then all of the people who don't believe and chase after these ridiculous notions, find other justifications for their idiotic thoughts. But there we are. So, you know, this whole cosmos, I mean, I have a friend who is a mathematician. I don't mean just sort of math. I mean, this guy, if he puts you to sleep, I mean, it's definitely high math, okay? And he's a university professor down in Georgia. And he says one of the proof texts to God's creative power is the simplicity, not the complexity, the simplicity of the basic equations for the existence of matter. And that's as far as I can take it, because at that point I've become soporific and not able to keep up with him. Okay? Should you wish to pursue this line of reasoning yourself, you're welcome to do so, and there are many able people to help you with it, excluding me. But all of this creation that is out there, you know, the black holes and the supernovas and the death and life of stars and the millions and millions of galaxies, and we can't even conceive. All of that is operating according to the rules that God has made. Now, deaths of stars and lives of stars, this is not a consequence of some dark effect on the cosmos. This is what the Lord has determined will go on in this environment. There's only one place in this vast array, this infinite place, infinite cosmos, where this is not being done. And it's on Earth, and it's in the heart of man. Now, the Lord Jesus told us to pray a daily prayer, which includes our desire that the will of God would be done on earth as it is in heaven, as it's done in heaven now. Implicit then, or explicit rather, is that the will of God is being done in heaven. Equally explicitly, or rather implicitly, the will of God is not being done on earth. Now, are the purposes of God being ordered? Certainly. But is the will of God being done in the hearts of every one of his creation? No, it is not. Now, we know that there was a great battle in heaven, and a third of the angels joined Satan in his disobedience. But that appears not to have affected the fact that his will is being done in heaven. So even though there is a rebellion there, his will is still being done. So that's kind of complicated, and I don't want to go on about this for long. And all of you able chaps can come up and tell me what a chump I am at the end of it, okay? But what I'm thinking is that the only reason there's any trouble in heaven is because there's trouble here. Because through the fall, we sold out to the dark side. We sold out, we became instruments of the lies, of the rebellion. And we became the object, a new object, a new opportunity to revitalize this horrible rebellion in heaven and to perpetuate it by our unreasoned involvement with it. And so we have done a very powerful and very terrible thing, if that indeed is the case. If my theorizing is anywhere close, it settles an extraordinary responsibility on the actions of man in this process. So what's the instant effect of the fall of man? We go to Genesis chapter 3, and we go to verse 10. Actually, just verse 9, where the Lord says, "Where are you?" And now I'm reading from this new translation. Adam says, "When I heard the sound of you coming in the garden, I was afraid because I am naked, so I hid from you." Now, if I say that if a child runs up and says, "I'm afraid of you," that's not going to come as a great surprise, of course. It may even give me a certain satisfaction, but anyway. Basically what the child is saying, it's your fault, because you're making me frightened. The reason I'm frightened is because of you, it's your fault. So the rest of it's all pretty familiar with us, don't we? Because first, basically Eve says, I did it because the serpent deceived me. And Adam, in his wonderful, marvelous second speech at this point, blames his wife. And in the next generation, we have fratricide. Cain kills Abel. What has been destroyed here is relationship. Relationship with God instantly. "I'm afraid of you." What an insult to God. In this, I know we say the fear of the Lord, but that's a more complex term. Here, "I'm afraid of you." This person who you come down every day, and we meet with you every day in the cool of the day, and now I'm saying I'm afraid of you. It's your fault. And what Adam says is absolutely, what a harbinger of what's to come in marriage, okay? Our awful behavior. But let's go back to this fear thing. Because we know that what separates us from God is pride. That we have, and I know that the act of disobedience was a naked grab for power on the part of Adam and Eve. And so it is this pride and this wanting to be God ourselves, which is the problem. But the fuel that drives this world is fear. Because we are now out of the garden. We were made for an environment where our needs were taken care of. and we weren't assaulted by dangers. Now we're outside the garden, and we're in a mess, not only of the making of others, but the making in ourselves. And fear is a huge factor. The fear of being without, the fear of being brutalized in some fashion or other, the fear of being wrong. I've known people who would practically rather die than admit that they were wrong. They are so fearful of being wrong. And you say, he never apologizes, he never admits he's wrong. Well, you have to some extent, you have to feel sorry for a person who finds themselves in that pot, because it is a brute animal fear within them that they don't want to admit they're wrong. There are people who fear being without stuff. I mean, the Swiss would go out of business if it wasn't. Packing all that money in Geneva. And there's never enough. Billions and billions of dollars. You've got these African potentates who are running their dictatorships. They've got a population which is impoverished, and they're stuffing the bank accounts in Geneva. They're crazy. I know I've said this before. Maybe I'll become known as Swiss Charles or whatever I want, but you know, it just your mind goes back. It's absolute madness. Fear will drive people mad, will make you lie, will make you cheat, will make you do bad things. But we're in an environment for which our bodies and minds were not designed. Death waits like a terrible enemy. To the unsaved individual, is sheer terror. People can be told that they're as good as dead, and they can't accept it. They cannot even choke it out. Those of you who are in the medical profession know this very well. Because we don't have a system to deal with it, because we were never supposed to die. I can't tell really what was supposed to happen in Eden, but I know that wasn't supposed to happen. So what happened in the early 1930s, my father was born in 1917 to a woman, Catherine, and her father's name was Charles. His father's name was Charles. When he was a toddler, Charles left the family, went to South Africa, and went back to being a mining engineer in the gold mines. It was definitely a marital rift. It was a separation, but it was never characterized in that way. My father was always told, your father is in South Africa, and letters came back and forth. But basically, my grandmother was a single mother, and she was a physician. She was a doctor. And she, in like 1932 or 33, she needed to have an operation. And so before the operation, my dad was 15, and he was away in boarding school. And so she wrote him a letter to tell him, and she was not sure whether she would survive. And so in the letter, she first of all told him how much she loved him. And then she told him of things that he should be careful of, one of which was the co-signing of a loan for somebody. It had been a terrible problem in our family, apparently, before that. And various other things. And unfortunately, the letter had to be delivered, because my grandmother died a day or two after the operation as a consequence of complications. A woman called Miss Grant, who was a spinster, the headmistress of a girls' boarding school, and funnily enough, a man who was from the Plymouth Brethren, went to my father's, and we had no associations with the Brethren at that point, he went with her, and they told my father that his mother was dead. So it's a poignant thing. We have a copy of the letter. My father kept it all of his life. And so what does a mother write to her child when she thinks she might not see the child again? And so I want to read a letter that is written to us, a very loving letter. And it's about fear, and it's about things we should look out for, and how we should be going on, because he's not going to be here. And the provisions that he's making for us, now that he's not going to be here. And Brother Anil will be taking a couple of the parts, or the parts other than the Lord. And we're going to start in John 14. I know you won't be able to follow along terribly well in your own Bibles because this is a rather different translation. Don't get lost in despair. Believe in God and keep on believing in me. My Father's home is designed to accommodate all of you. If there were not room for everyone, I would have told you that. I am going to make arrangements for your arrival, and I will be there to greet you personally and welcome you home, where we will be together. You know where I am going and how to get there.
Thomas, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the path?
I am the path, the truth, and the energy of life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you know the Father. Rest assured now, you know him and have seen him.
But Lord, all I'm asking is that you show us the Father.
I have lived with you all this time, and you still don't know who I am? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. How can you keep on asking to see the Father? Don't you believe me when I say abide in the Father and the Father? When I say I abide in the Father and the Father dwells in me? I'm not making this up as I go along. The Father has given me these truths that I have been speaking to you. And he empowers all my actions. Accept these truths. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. If you have trouble believing based on my words, believe because of the things I have done. I tell you the truth. Whoever believes in me will be able to do what I have done. But they will do even greater things, because I will return to be with the Father. Whatever you ask for in my name, I will do it so that the Father will get glory from the Son. Let me say it again. If you ask for anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, obey the commandments I have given you. I will ask the Father to send you another helper, the Spirit of Truth, who will remain constantly with you. The world does not recognize the Spirit of Truth because it does not know the Spirit and is unable to receive him. But you do know the Spirit because he lives with you and will dwell in you. I will never abandon you like orphans. I will return to be with you. In a little while, the world will not see me. But I will not vanish completely from your sight. Because I live, you will also live. At that time, you will know that I am in the Father. You are in me, and I am in you. The one who loves me will do the things I have commanded. My Father loves everyone who loves me, and I will love you and reveal my heart, will, and nature to you.
The other Judas, Lord, why will you reveal yourself to us, but not to the world?
Anyone who loves me will listen to my voice and obey. The Father will love him, and we will draw close to him and make a dwelling place within him. The one who does not love me ignores my message, which is not from me, but from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these words while I am here with you. The Father is sending a great helper, the Holy Spirit, in my name to teach you everything and to remind you of all I have said to you. My peace is the legacy I leave to you. I don't give gifts like those of this world. Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful. You were listening when I said, I will go away, and I will also return to be with you. If you love me, celebrate the fact that I am going to be with the Father, because he is far greater than I am. I have told you all these things in advance so that your faith will grow as these things come to pass. I am almost finished speaking to you. The one who rules the world is stepping forward, and he has no part in me, but to demonstrate to the cosmos my love for the Father. I will do just as he commands. Stand up. It is time for us to leave this place. Now continuing in chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the keeper of the vineyard. My Father examines every branch in me and cuts away those who do not bear fruit. He leaves those bearing fruit and carefully prunes them so that they will bear more fruit. Already you are clean because you have heard my voice. Abide in me and I will abide in you. A branch cannot bear fruit if it is disconnected from the vine, and neither will you if you are not connected to me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear great fruit. Without me, you will accomplish nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is tossed out and shrivels up and is later gathered to be tossed into the fire to burn. If you abide in me and my voice abides in you, anything you ask will come to pass for you. Your abundant growth and your faithfulness as my followers will bring glory to the Father. I have loved you as the Father has loved. Abide in my love. Follow my example in obeying the Father's commandments and receiving his love. If you obey my commandments, you will stay in my love. I want you to know the delight I experience to find ultimate satisfaction, which is why I'm telling you all of this. My commandment to you is this: love others as I have loved you. There is no greater way to love than to give your life for your friends. You celebrate our friendship if you obey this command. I don't call you servants any longer. Servants don't know what the Master is doing. But I have told you everything the Father has said to me. I call you friends. You did not choose me. I chose you. I orchestrated all of this so that you would be sent out and bear great and perpetual fruit. As you do this, anything you ask the Father in my name will be done. This is my command to you. Love one another. If you find that the world despises you, remember that before it despised you, it first despised me. If you are a product of the world order, then it would love you. But you are not a product of the world, because I have taken you out of it, and it despises you for that very reason. Don't forget what I have spoken to you. A servant is not greater than the master. If I was mistreated, you should expect nothing less. If they accepted what I have spoken, they would also hear you. Everything they do to you, they will do on my account, because they do not know the one who has sent me. If I had not spoken within their hearing, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for ignoring my voice. If someone despises me, he also despises my Father. If I had not demonstrated things for them that have never been done, they would not be guilty of sin. But the reality is, they have stared me in the face and they have despised me and the Father nonetheless. Yet their law, which says they despise me without cause, has again been proved true. I will send a great helper to you from the Father, one known as the Spirit of Truth. He comes from the Father and will point to the truth as it concerns me. But you will also point others to the truth about my identity because you have journeyed with me since this all began. I am telling you all of this so that you may avoid the offenses that are coming. The time will come when they will kick you out of the synagogue because some believe God desires them to execute you as an act of faithful service. They will do this because they don't know the Father, or else they would have known me. I am telling you this so that when it comes to pass, you will remember what you have heard. It was not important for me to give you this information in the beginning when I was with you. But now I am going to the one who has sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? I know that hearing news like this is overwhelming and sad, but the truth is that my departure will be a gift that will serve you well, because if I don't leave, the great helper will not come to your aid. When I leave, I will send him to you. When he arrives, he will uncover the sins of the world, expose unbelief as sin, and allow all to see their sins in the light of righteousness for the first time. This new awareness of righteousness is important because I am going to the Father and will no longer be present with you. The Spirit will also carry my judgment because the one who rules in this world has already been defeated. I have so much more to say, but you cannot absorb it all right now. The Spirit of Truth will come and guide you in all truth. He will not speak his own words to you. He will speak what he hears, revealing to you the things to come and bringing glory to me. The Spirit has unlimited access to me, to all that I possess and know, just as everything the Father has in mind. That is the reason I am confident. He will care for my own and reveal the path to you. For a little while you will not see me, but after that, a time will come when you will see me again.
What does he mean? I'll be here and then I won't be here because I'll be with the Father. What is he saying? A little while? We don't understand.
Jesus knew that they had questions to ask of him, so he approached them. Are you trying to figure out what I mean when I say you will see me in a little while? I tell you the truth, the time is approaching when you will weep and mourn while the world is celebrating. You will grieve, but that grief will give birth to great joy. In the same way that a woman labors in great pains during childbirth, only to forget the intensity of the pain when she holds her child, when I return, your labored grief will also change into a joy that cannot be stolen. When all this transpires, you will finally have the answers you have been seeking. I tell you the truth, anything you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until this moment, you have not sought after anything in my name. Ask and you will receive so that you will be filled with joy. I have been teaching you all of these things, these truths, through stories and metaphors. But the time is coming for me to speak openly and directly to the Father. The day is coming when you will make a request in my name, but I will not represent you before the Father. You will be heard directly by the Father. The Father loves you because you love me and know that I come from the Father. I came from the Father into the cosmos, but soon I will leave it and return to the Father.
We hear you speaking clearly and not metaphors. How could we misunderstand? We see now that you are aware of everything and you reveal things at the proper time. So we do not need to question you, because we believe you have come from God.
So you believe now. Be aware that a time is coming when you will be scattered like seeds. You will return to your own way, and I will be left alone. But I will not be alone, because the Father will be with me. I have told you these things so that you will be whole and at peace. In this world, you will be plagued with times of trouble, but you need not fear. I have triumphed over this corrupt world order.
Hallelujah.
What a letter to write to someone you love. He wrote it to us. Brother Neil, would you close in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we cherish this letter that was written to us. We thank you for the heart of the Lord Jesus towards us. We thank you for the revelation that is so transparent and so honest. We're so grateful that he came into this world to meet where we are at, and that he gave himself for us. We thank you because not only he knew the suffering, but he became part of suffering. We are so grateful that you have given your son. And so, Lord, what shall we do with your son, our Savior? Here we want to acknowledge that we want to lift him up. We want to explain him to the world. And to this end, we want to ask you that we continue to quicken our hearts by the help of his Spirit, so that whether we walk or sit or live or do whatever, we would be able to do it for the glory of God by revealing your Son, our Savior. We thank you for this gift. We ask you that you would now dismiss us into the world so that we'd be able to take this gift and share amongst ourselves into the community, so that more would know the Lord Jesus and more would understand his work on the cross. We thank you for this time. Bless us even as we depart until we meet again. We praise you, we worship you, in Christ and we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.